Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. We're so glad that you're with us today. And today, we will be continuing in our study of the Gospels. Remember, we're in John chapter 10, working our way towards John 12 and the triumphal entry in John's Gospel. We already have gotten to the triumphal entry in the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we'll pull all four Gospels together once we get to John 12, and then we'll move forward through the end of the Gospels. And it's my intention next, Lord willing, to go right into the book of Acts. Wonderful, wonderful book of the Bible. So, we got a game plan. But today, John chapter 10. So, let's pray, and let's get to it. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the privilege of studying your word today. Father, open our hearts, open our minds, illuminate our spirits so that we might understand and grasp the deep truths of God. Father, we love you. We thank you for giving us your word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, leading us right up to the grave and then on to glory itself. We love you, Lord. Guide and direct us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, you remember Audra, the 7-year-old girl that I told you about out in Montana? Her dad wrote me a letter this week and said that they were discussing some family issue, and I think it had to do, well, it had to do with some relative. And they were talking about how maybe it would be better for them just not even to get into it and not even say a word. And Audra spoke up and she said, "Yep, just like Lon said, the best way to get out of hell is never to get in it in the first place. Not a sermon, just a thought." How great is that? That's good wisdom for life in general. Like a man who grabs a dog by the ears, the book of Proverbs says, is one who gets involved in a quarrel that's not his. Hey, I had a dog, Noah. You grab him by the ears and you weren't me? That would have ended very poorly for you. So, anyway, thank the Lord for giving us his wonderful word to be a light and a lamp, and let's study it today. So, remember, we're in John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd chapter in John's Gospel, and we read pretty much the whole chapter several weeks ago, and now we're going back, and we're taking apart pieces of it. We're exegeting and going into detail, into depth, on pieces of what Jesus said. We already did, if you were here with us 2 weeks ago, we did, he gives his sheep eternal life and they shall never perish, eternal security. And then last week, if you were here with us, we did that Jesus has sheep who are not of the Jewish fold, and he has to get them to the Gentiles, so there is one flock and one shepherd. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay, if you missed those, I urge you to listen to them. Now, today, we're going to look at John chapter 10. Let me give us some context by starting at verse 7. Here we go, John chapter 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. What's he talking about here? Well, the cross, of course. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I have known by them. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Four times in that chapter, if I recall correctly, Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And of course, as we stopped and mentioned, he's talking about laying down his life on the cross and purchasing, consummating the plan of salvation that God has for sinful human beings. It's been determined since eternity past, but it's not consummated and completely paid for until the death of Christ did that. Now, we want to talk about this verse. I will go back, verse 18, look what he says. He says, no one takes it, my life, from me, but I lay it down of myself. Let's stop right there. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. Now, folks, you have the power to lay your life down if you want. You have the power to take your own life or let someone else take your life if you want. So is this a special thing that no one takes it from me? I lay it down of myself. Not special, but it's important for us to know because the enemy, Jesus said this, is out to get him and out to kill him. And he wants us to know that the enemy is not the reason his life was laid down, that the enemy didn't overpower him and have him taken to the cross and killed. No, no. Jesus only went to the cross because he came to earth to give his life as a ransom for many. And if he had not decided to go to the cross for you and me, friends, there is nobody in this universe, not even the devil himself, who could have sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus is God in the flesh. Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Satan's not sending Jesus anywhere that Jesus doesn't want to go. Look at John 14, verse 30. It says, John 14, verse 30. And of course, we're using the New King James Version of the Bible. John 14, verse 30 says, the ruler of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. I have no sin nature. He has no part of me. But the ruler of the world was certainly around at the cross. The ruler of the world was certainly working in all of Jesus' adversaries to get him killed and sent to the cross, not realizing, of course, that by having Jesus killed, he was cementing and confirming this plan of salvation. But he did not overpower Jesus and force him to go to the cross. Look at Matthew. I love this. Matthew's gospel. Here in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers come to arrest him on behalf of the chief priests and the rabbis. And Peter, of course, takes out his sword to defend Jesus. And look what Jesus says. Look with me. Let's put it on the screen. Matthew 26, verse 52. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Now watch. "Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and that he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? But how then will the scripture be fulfilled that it must be this way?" Jesus said, "I'm going to the cross of my own volition to fulfill the scripture and consummate my mission here on earth. But if I didn't want to, I could call, what did he say here? 12 legions of angels." Now, a legion was pretty much 6,000 people, 5,000 foot soldiers, 1,000 cavalrymen, plus support troops. So, 12 legions would have been 72,000 angels. Now, I don't know how many angels there are. I'm assuming that Jesus wasn't exaggerating here, and there's at least 72,000 angels. Can you imagine what 72,000 angels can do? Two angels completely wrecked and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Two. That's it. 72,000? Imagine the firepower of that kind of a band of angels. And Jesus said, "But it's not that I can't get out of this, Peter. I don't need your sword. I can get out of this if I wanted to, but I don't want to." That's what Jesus said in John chapter 10. "I lay my life down of myself." Now, let's go back and let's look at the end of the verse. John chapter 10, verse 18. Look what he says. Jesus says, "I have the power to lay it, my life, down," okay, "and I have the power to take it again. This command, this authority, I have received from my Father." Now, this is an amazing statement. You might have the power to lay your life down, but my friend, you don't have the power to take it back up again. You don't have the power, nor do I, to rise from the dead. You don't have the power, nor do I, to resurrect ourselves. Jesus not only resurrected the widow of Nain's son and Lazarus in chapter 11, as we're going to see in a few weeks, but Jesus had the power to raise himself up from the dead. Now, this is a whole different dimension that we're talking about here. And Jesus repeated this other places. Look at John chapter 2, one of the most famous. Jesus came in and he cleansed the temple in John chapter 2 from the money changers who were charging usurious commissions and charging ridiculous prices for sacrificial animals. And then, as part of that, he said, verse 19, chapter 2, John chapter 2, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body, his resurrection. But notice what he says, "Destroy this temple." He didn't say, "And God will raise it up." He said, "And I will raise it up again." This is amazing power and authority, but that Jesus had it because he was God. Only God has that kind of power and authority. Now, we should say, for the sake of balance, that there are other passages in the scripture where the Bible says that God raised Jesus from the dead. Frankly, there's no difference. Jesus is God. But just for the sake of balance, so you're not writing me and saying, "Hey, but the Bible says God raised him." I know that. The book of Acts says it 9 different times. Peter, listen, Acts chapter 2. It says in the end of verse 23 of Acts chapter 2 that you crucified and put to death Jesus, whom, verse 24, God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible for he, Jesus, to be held by them. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Many of us know the verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, what? That God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about God raising him from the dead. So Jesus raised himself, God raised him also. It's the same thing. But what Jesus says in John 10 is, I have the authority to raise my own life up from the grave. Amazing. Now, that's as far as we want to go in the passage. We want to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Come on. Let's go. One. Come on now. One, two, three. So what? Yes, yes, yes. And as my good friend Jackie Gleason says, he says, how sweet it is. We say, how sweet it is. Yes, what great truth are we studying here today? But what's the nugget that I want you to take home with you? What's the so what here, the application of this? Remember, we studied, say it with me, the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible, and then we apply it to our life. So let's apply it to our life. What's our nugget for today? Well, let me read you a couple of verses, and I think you'll see. How about John chapter 5, verse 21? For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whomever he wishes. The reason you're alive today, my friends, not because your heart's beating or your brain's working. Life is in him. John chapter 1. In him is life. Life is intrinsically in God. And the life you and I are living, God's just allowing us to share that intrinsic life that is in him. Now, look down with me now at verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Both God the Father and God the Son, and for that matter, God the Holy Spirit, they intrinsically have life in themselves. Where does life come from? It comes from God, and it intrinsically started in him. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, letting Adam share the life that is intrinsically his. Now, let me look over with you in chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, God the Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, even if we see him on the pages of the Bible, has everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look with me at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look at verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. 3 times right here in this chapter, Jesus says, you believe in me, and I will raise you, I will raise him or her up at the last day. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, and God has both raised up the Lord, and he It's not clear whether it's the Lord or Jesus or God the Father, but they're both the same. He will raise us up by his power. The promise of God is that Jesus is going to raise you from the dead at the last day. I love Chris Tomlin's song. Many of you know it. I will rise. When he comes for me, I will rise. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm going to raise up whoever believes in me at the last day. Now here's the question. What good is that promise if the person who makes it can't do what he promises or what she promises? What good's the promise if they can't keep it, if they don't have the power, the authority to keep it? But what did we just see? Jesus said, just as there's life in the Father, he's given the Son to have life in himself, and the Son gives it to whomever he wishes. We saw it in John chapter 5, remember? Just a few minutes ago. So if Jesus has life in himself, and if he can give that life to whomever he wishes, and if he can raise himself from the dead, and if he's already proven he can raise other people from the dead, like Lazarus and the widow of Nain's son, Luke chapter 7, then, folks, we're not dealing with a Savior who promised us things about the afterlife that he can't keep. Only one person can keep their promises about the afterlife, and that's the Lord Jesus, and he proved it by raising himself from the dead. And if he can raise himself from the dead, he can raise you from the dead. And that's why you ought to follow him, because, folks, I want to be raised from the dead and go to heaven with my glorified body. Don't you? Absolutely. Look in John chapter 11, and then we're done. John chapter 11. Want to see a great promise from the Lord? We'll get there again. But look, when Jesus shows up and Martha comes out to see him, John chapter 11, verse 21, she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Is that true? We'll talk about it when we get there. But no, Jesus has already proven he can raise people from the dead from far away. Okay. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Not just in a few minutes, but at the end of the age, I'm going to raise him up. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, dear, I am the resurrection. I don't do the resurrection. I don't perform the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Life is intrinsic in me. I don't do life. I am life. I don't do resurrections. I am the resurrection. Watch. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Wow, what a promise. If I leave this earth, I go to be with the Lord in heaven. I'm not going to die. I'll be more alive, as Moody said, than I've ever been before. And at the end of the age, he's going to raise up my mortal body, convert it into a glorified body, and reunite me with it. Now, that's a wonderful promise. What a great, great promise to everyone who believes in him. But the secret is that he's capable of doing it. I'll close with this story. Every year at Christmas, going back over 20 years, my family and I, we all go away for like a family reunion for a week. We started it 20 years ago when the boys were all in college or high school, and it's the only time we could get everybody together. And we still do it to this day, except now we've gone from Brenda and myself and three boys to like 15 people. We've got daughter-in-laws and grandchildren. So we just did that a couple weeks ago. And my young, one of my, I think he is my youngest grandchild, Hudson, who's 7, who is hysterical. I mean, he's hysterical. And I love him to death. We're leaving the restaurant. We went out one night. We took everybody for pizza. And we were leaving the restaurant. And I have a 9-passenger van that I rent to drive people around. But we can't all get in one van. So some of the people who were with us were in a hurry to get home. And they didn't want to wait for me to take one load and come back for the second load like I had done on the way there. So they said, we're going to get an Uber or a taxi, whatever. And the rest of you go over there and drive the car home. So, fine. No problem. So we went over, and one of the other adults offered to drive, which was great. I'm not going to tell you who it is because it's not germane to the story anyway. But the van that we had is kind of weird. The key doesn't go in horizontal, and it doesn't go in vertical. It kind of goes in at a weird angle. You got to get used to it. So we climb into the van. Hudson climbs in the front seat. Now, on the way over to the van, I kept saying to my son James, hey, I think you should let Mia drive home. Mia just got her driver's license, and I think you should let her drive home. And Jamie's like, no. I'm like, James, come on. Well, she's not going to go that fast. There's not that much traffic. It's not very far. Why don't you just let her drive? No. I asked him 5 or 6 times, and every time it was no, 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 no. Well, Hudson is listening to all this as we're walking to the car. So we climb in the car. One of the adults gets behind the wheel. Hudson gets in the middle up front. Jamie gets next to him, and me and I pile in the back. And some of the other kids. And the person who's trying to drive can't get the key in because it's dark and it's a weird, I told you, it's weird. It takes some getting used to. And so we're sitting there and the person behind the wheel's fumbling at trying to get the key in, which I did too when I first started driving it. You got to get used to it. They're fumbling and everything and they said, I can't get the key in. And they said it a second time. Hudson's just sitting there. All of a sudden, he turns to the driver, and he says, we should have let Mia drive. You can't even start the car. He says, we should have let Mia drive. You can't even start the car. It was funny. And he's making my point. What good is it if a person offers to drive us home if they can't start the car? What good is it if a person offers to take us to heaven and raise us from the dead if they can't even raise themselves from the dead? Got my point? Ah, my friends. But we don't have a savior like that. We got a savior who said, I have the right to lay my life down, and I have the authority to take it up again. And he did it to prove to us that when he said, the person who believes in me, I will raise them up at the last day. Friends, this is where you want to get in this person's boat. This is like going into a room with 50 doors, and next to each, pointing to each of the door, is a skeleton, except one. Pointing to one door is a living, breathing, vital person. Which door are you going to go through? The 49 doors with the skeletons or the one who's living and alive? Well, the Lord Jesus is that person. So if you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, my friend, I would strongly urge you to do it. Because he's the one who can raise us up, and even when we die, he said, you'll still live. All right, let's pray. If you're here and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, here's your moment. Pray after me silently or out loud if you want. Lord Jesus, I come to you today because I want to be raised up at the last day. I want to live on in heaven with you for eternity. And so right now, I give up every other remedy that I've ever trusted to pay for my sins and get me into heaven. And I instead trust what you did on the cross, laying your life down so that God would forgive my sins. I believe in you, Lord Jesus, and I thank you for your promise that he who believes in me, I shall raise that person up at the last day. Lord Jesus, for those of us who've already trusted you, encourage our hearts with the reminder that Jesus promised it and he can do it. And we've chosen the real and the true way to eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, if you prayed that prayer with me, you go to LonSolomonMinistries.com. You go to the sermon menu at the top. You open it up. You find Spiritual Boot Camp. It's right there. It's easy. And you start listening to Spiritual Boot Camp over and over and over again until you've mastered all of that basic material, basic theology, basic Bible knowledge that'll ground you in your walk with Jesus. Hey, baby, how sweet it is. I have the authority to take my life back up again. And if I have that authority, I have the authority to raise you up too. Praise the Lord. God bless you. See you next week, Lord willing, on Live with Lon.